Well, good morning. We're glad that each one of you have joined us, those who are in the Celebration Center and those who are joining us in line. We're glad for your presence with us again. There is an outline. I hope each one of you have one of those and can follow along this morning. Those of you who are online, you can click on the chat bar and look at the link and you can follow along and with the outlined this morning as well. We've been looking at the whole theme of community, and we're going to continue with that this morning. And we're going to focus this morning on the target of community. How many of you are involved in deer hunting? You got many deer hunters here? Wow, look at that, ladies and men alike. Deer hunters, good deal. You probably know this, but October 1st, bow season starts in Michigan. Did you know that? Bow season starts, you know. I don't know how many of you are a good shot with a bow and arrow. I'm not a good shot at anything. I can't even scare the squirrels away with my pistol BB gun. You know, I'm not a good shot. Yeah, but hitting the target. That's what we're going to look at this morning. Hitting the target. What's the target anyways of community? There's the story. Obviously, it's a facetious story, fictional story of this elderly man. He was retired. He lived just outside the village. And he developed this hobby with archery. He practiced shooting his bow and arrow. And he would hit the bullseye every time. People in the village could not understand how this guy could hit the bullseye every time. He'd go into the village and he'd bring people out, and sure enough, he'd hit the bullseye every time. So somebody said, I'm gonna watch how he does this. How is it that he can hit the bullseye every time? Well, you know what he would do? He would shoot the arrow into the straw bale, and then he would go and paint the bullseye around wherever he hit. Now, he hit the bullseye every time. Now, what in the world does that have to do with community and the target of community? I think sometimes congregation do the same thing with community. In other words, whatever the congregation spends the most time with and gives the most attention to, that's the bullseye. Is that the way it works? That whatever we decide as a congregation, that's the bullseye. Well, we're going to look at that this morning. What is the bullseye anyways? What is the bullseye in the Bible? What is the bullseye according to Jesus? And that's what we're going to look at this morning. Well, the long and short of it is the bullseye of community is relationships. Now, that's it. We can go home after that. Well, no, not really. You need to stay around for the rest of this. But that is, in essence, what the bullseye is. In experiencing relationships within the congregation, the nature of relationships in a congregation determines the depth and the reality of community within a congregation. If we want to be faithful to God and to be serious disciples of Jesus, relationships must be given priority. And this morning we're going to look at a number of passages in the scriptures that deal with the centrality of relationships. There are many more that could be looked at, but we'll look at a limited number this morning. If you will, turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 22. And we're going to begin there this morning. In this passage, according to A.T. Robertson, this was in Jesus' last public ministry in Jerusalem. And then the Pharisees and Sadducees and Herodians came to him and tried to trick him, tried to trip him up with some tough questions. And so what we read this morning is a reply that Jesus gave to a young lawyer, a Pharisee, that came to him and said, Jesus, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Then we have Jesus' reply. And this is what he said in verse 37 and on. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commands. Let us pray. Dear God and Father, we thank you that you give us priority. You tell us where the bullseye is. And I pray that today that we would understand that bullseye for our own individual lives and for our own congregations as well. So we look to you for what you want to say. And I pray that you would give me the ability to share what you have put on my heart with clarity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There is nothing more center than loving God with all of our being. No amount of church activity, even study of Scripture, can ever substitute for a personal loving relationship with Jesus Christ. It is interesting, I looked at the Greek word for the root Greek word for love here, and it's agape. It's that word that means sacrificial love. Now, how is that? How can we love God with a sacrificial love? How can we do that? He loves us in a sacrificial way, but how can we love him in a sacrificial way? I think we just go on and follow what he says. He says, then the second is like it. But it isn't far behind, and he connects it closely to the first. Just as important it is to love the Lord our God with all our hearts and with all our souls, so it is with loving our neighbor as ourself. Jesus makes this very clear, and that is the point that I want to emphasize this morning. If this passage introduces us to and lays the foundation for the idea that relationships are at the center of God's will, this message is underscored more specifically in numerous other passages that Jesus talked about. For example, over in Matthew 25. In this passage, in Matthew 25, it is part of the Olivet Discourse. The Olivet Discourse is what Jesus is describing to the disciples, what will happen when he returns, the signs of the end times, and what's going to happen. In chapter 24, he looks at the specifics of those signs of times, and then in chapter 25, he uses parables to explain what that is all about. He uses the parable that when he comes back, all the nations will come around him and he will separate the sheep from the goat. And those on his right, this is what he will say, as we find in verse 35 and verse 37 and verse 40. He says, I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. Verse 37, then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? The king will reply, I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for me in the least of these brothers of mine, you did it to me. What's the essence of what Jesus is saying there? Do we realize how profound that is and what implications that has in our lives? And I will say simply that the way that we treat one another is the way that we treat God. Do you believe that? Think about that. The way that we treat one another is the way that we treat God. I think that many, many evangelical believers fail to make that connection. Whether we see it that way or not, that's the way God sees it. That needs to be our perspective as well. See, in order for us to succeed in the Christian life, we need to major on the things that God majors on, and we need to minor on the things that God minors on. And a lot of times that's where people go astray. They're bickering and fighting on things that are minor, and they don't look at what the major thing is that he's trying to get across to us. The Apostle John, in his letter, builds on that same theme as well. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, he says, "This is how we know what love is. Jesus laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need and has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and deeds." In other words, the Apostle John is saying, if we see someone in need and refuse to respond, how can the love of God be within us? Because the love of God, the agape love of God, is a sacrificial love. It's a love that is unconditional. It's a love that's generous. It's a love that's gracious. And so if we are experiencing the love of God, we will respond in the same manner as well. And if we fail to have that priority, and if we fail to do that, what are we? Now remember, when Jesus Christ comes again, we will pass before him at the judgment seat of Christ. And he will judge us what we have done. That's what he's going to judge us on. As I understand it, those who come before Jesus at the judgment seat of Christ are already in heaven, or we're already in the presence of God. What we believed is how we got there, okay? Now, once we get there, what we have done, God will judge. And that will determine our rewards. Too many times, I think evangelicals say, well, you know, good works is secondary. Well, if that's how you want to live, the rewards are going to be accordingly. But what we do in this life, obviously acts of love and kindness and generosity for those who are in need, our brother in need. Who is our brother? You know, Jesus gave us the principle of who our brother is in the Good Samaritan. Who was the brother in need? We need to understand that. Back on Saturday, June 12th in 2016, Omar Mateen killed 49 people and injured 53 more in a mass shooting in the Pulse nightclub, a gay nightclub in Orlando. And as a result, hundreds of people lined up to donate blood for those victims. And there were employees of the Chick-fil-A restaurants that said, I bet these people are hungry. So they opened up on a Sunday, which they usually don't do, you know that, to feed the people who were hungry, who were standing in line to give blood. And also the local police and authorities. Now, they saw a need and responded. And I would dare say that made more of an impact on Orlando than if they would have gone out and passed gospel tracts. You know, that has its place. But what makes an impact? It's what we do. It's how we respond to needs, to people. That's what makes an impact. And this is how Jesus says people will know that you're my disciples. It's what you do. It's how you respond to one another and to those in need as well. Now, what's rather ironic about this whole scene in Orlando is back in 2012, the CEO of Chick-fil-A, Dan Cathy, made comments supporting traditional marriage. And Chick-fil-A was accused of making hate chicken and sending a hate message. Now, what in the world would possess these employees to do that? It was the love of God, their compassion for those in need. Now, that made an impact. I don't know if Orlando could scratch your head. Now, why did they do that? But you know what? When it makes people scratch their heads and what we do, it creates curiosity. Why would you do that? See, that's an open door to share who God is. That's why we do what we do, because of Jesus and who he is. So it's very important that we understand how we respond to those in need demonstrates who Jesus really is. Let's move on to another passage. In the Gospel of John, chapter 13, verse 34 and 35. This is during what we call Holy Week. It was the last week of Jesus' life here on earth. And it was the night before he was to be crucified. And he gathers the disciples together for the Passover meal. And then he washes their feet. And then we find later on in that chapter, verse 34 and verse 35. He says, a new command I give you. Love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. And this is what that testimony was, that the Chick-fil-A employees gave. This leaves an impact. You know, people may argue with you about your theology. And they may argue with what doctrine is important or not. But they cannot argue with what you do. When they see what you do, how it's affected your life, how can they argue with that? See, that is the convincing argument. Yes, apologetics is important. But apologetics, the defense of the faith without putting in action, I don't think is that effective. So we need to understand that it's his gracious, his sacrificial, unconditional love and honestly sharing the truth with individuals and then responding to their needs is the way that God, Jesus Christ, loves. And he commands us to do the same as well. And so he commands the disciples. They've seen how Jesus has functioned. They've seen what he has done. And he asks them to respond out of their experience. I don't think I can emphasize too much. We need to experience Jesus. Yes, it's important to read the Bible. It's important to memorize the Bible. But you know what is even more important? To experience the Bible. To experience Jesus. And when we experience Him, His love and His grace and His mercy, it will come out in what we do. And so that's, we need to understand that as evangelicals. Why do I emphasize that? Because, and rightly so, evangelicals emphasize good doctrine, and that's important. But I think many times we miss the mark when it comes to be loving and loving one another. And that's Jesus' call to us. And so Jesus says, this is the way that all men will know that you're disciples. This is the bullseye. It is the distinctive mark by which Christians will be recognized as truly His. We need to understand that. You know, we can have wonderful worship services, but Jesus doesn't say anything about that as far as that will be convincing other people that we're Christians. We can have an ever such a good prayer life and memorize scripture, but Jesus doesn't say anything about that, that that's the thing that will convince others. Those are important, but again, to see that the target is relationships and what we do, how we respond, you know, that's the target of community. That's how people will know. Some years ago in Jerusalem, in the famed Hadassah Hospital, an Israeli soldier lay dying. He had contracted AIDS, and he was the son of a very prominent rabbi in Jerusalem. All the medical staff and all the doctors was very aware of who he was and why he had AIDS as a result of his gay lifestyle. And so they were very hesitant to give him treatment, to give him aid as needed. But there was a Palestinian young Christian man who was a janitor that was working on the floor where this soldier lay dying. And all of a sudden, all the alarms went off in this soldier's room. It was in cardiac arrest. None of the staff responded. He dropped his mop. He ran into the room. And as best he knew how, he tried to resuscitate this dying gay soldier. Now, what's ironic is that the troop that this soldier was a part of, they guarded the West Bank occupation territory. They were ruthless. They were cruel. And the very village that this Palestinian young man lived in felt the effects of that. So what was this young Christian Palestinian doing? He was showing the love of Christ to this man when all the rest turned the other way and didn't want to look at it. His love went beyond a brother, it went to an enemy. Now that speaks. See, that's God's love. That's the way He responds to us. And if the love of God is within us, that's what it will do, even within our own lives as well. See, that's a clear picture of God's love. Well, in conclusion, we've looked at a couple gospel passages. We want to look at another passage in 1 John, chapter 1, verse 7 through 9. You can look throughout the epistles, and you'll find many more passages about relationships than any other topic. And so we're just going to touch on one that is here. 1 John 1, 7 through 9. John writes, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." What does it mean to walk in the light? In essence, the Apostle John is saying walking in the light is that we live in an open and transparent relationship with others and with God. We have nothing to hide. And that we do confess our sins one to another as it applies to others and as it applies to God. We confess that. We're living in the light. That's what the Apostle John is getting at. Now, just a word about the word sin. If we sin, if we claim we have not sinned, the truth is not in. I do want to point out that that is in the perfect tense. In other words, if there is a habit of sin, certainly we need to understand, we need to change our life and confess that, but also to confess individual things that we do that hurt one another. We need to confess that and to be reconciled with one another. So how in the world then are we then to live? It is to love one another as God has loved us. It's interesting how Jesus points out in the Sermon on the Mount how important relationships are as well. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 23 and 24, he says, "If you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, and then come and offer your gift." Do we realize what that means? Do we understand that Jesus puts our relationship and how we are relating to one another ahead of even worship? Now, we think worship is important. It is important. But what is even more important is to be reconciled one with another. Can we say that if we're not reconciled with one another, our worship is in vain? Perhaps. Do we understand how important relationships are in the eyes of Jesus? That is the target that he has for us. So how then shall we live? We need to pay as much attention to how we relate to others as we pay attention to relating to God. It is just that important. If you want to look at restoring your relationship with God, you want to be serious about that, you need to also ask, what's my relationship with brothers and sisters as well? They go together. And that's what Jesus says. And that's the heart of community. That's the bullseye in community. Are you hitting the bullseye? Are we hitting the bullseye? Is that the first priority? Is that come out of our love and relationship with God? Mother Teresa, you know, she ministered to many, many needy people. And she said, when I look in the eyes of a leper, I see Jesus. I see the face of Jesus. Is that how we view people who are in need? Is that how we view one another? When we see one another, do we see the face of Jesus? Dietrich Bonhoeffer, when he developed this community during World War II, he pointed out the only way that we can relate to one another is through Jesus Christ. We can't go any other way. But in Jesus Christ, when His love is within us, it prepares the way in our relationship one with another. That's how we relate to one another. And in conclusion, I do want to encourage us that random acts of kindness say volumes. I'm going to conclude with a true story. I don't know if I should use the names or not. But in the, you remember the storm of 78? Now, some of you weren't even born. But the storm of 1978, it was a terrible storm. We lived in Shipshawana, and we were snowbound for, I don't know, about a week or at least, you know. You couldn't get anywhere. Anyways, there was a man who had graduated from Kansas State University, was an agronomist, and he moved into the Shipshawana area, and he worked for Ed's Supply. He was a Muslim. His name, well, we call him Doc Yarlagada. I don't know, maybe some of you may know him. And there was a man from the Emma congregation who went around plowing out drives. And that's what he did for Doc's drive. He came in, plowed his drive, and left. But you know what? That caught Doc's eye. And of course, Brother Yoder, I'll call him, he did business with Ed Supply. So he watched this guy. He watched his family. And you know what? Doc wanted to come to church with Bob Yoder. And he came. And he became a believer in Jesus Christ. Doc has done a lot of good. He and his wife have, with a hospital back in India where his wife was from. See, random acts of kindness, we never know how powerful that is. So I encourage us, let us love one another. Let us not forsake getting together, but to spur one another and to encourage one another with love and good deeds, even more as you see the day approaching. Let us pray. God and Father, we do thank you for your example. Jesus, we thank you for your example. Oh God, shed your love abroad in our hearts that we may do what you've called us to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.